Dear friends in Jesus Christ, it is Saturday, tomorrow is Palm Sunday, the year is 2021, and we are remembering that first Palm Sunday today. So when we think about Palm Sunday, that is Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. Who else is he? What can we say? He is the very Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. He entered Jerusalem on a donkey. He was not proud, but humble. Not weak, but meek. Not an earthly king, but he is the King of Kings. He did not enter in order to conquer the Romans, but to conquer sin, death, and the devil. When we think about Jesus entering, let's keep in mind that that was part of God's monumental plan to save the entire world from sin, death, and the devil. Let's also keep in mind that God had made the promise over 4,000 years earlier, and now with Jesus arriving on that day, that was truly a monumental day, truly an important piece of the puzzle to God's entire plan to save us. I want to take a look at some key events here as I begin today. So we are focusing on a Palm Sunday prophecy. So we're not looking in the Gospels today, we're looking in the Old Testament about something that was prophesied in regard to Palm Sunday. But even before we get to the prophecy though, I want to start back in the year 587 BC. So that is the year when the Babylonians came and they destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. So they had come three different times to conquer the southern kingdom. The final time was in 587 when they destroyed the temple. And then we go to the year 538. That was a key year because what had happened in between is that the Babylonians had been conquered by the Persians. And now King Cyrus of Persia, he released about 50,000 of the Jews who were living in Babylon. He released them to go back to Jerusalem and to be able to rebuild the temple, rebuild the city, build a wall around the city, and so on. So it was a very key thing there in 538. That was to be the focus of the people, is rebuilding the temple, the city, and the wall. What happened after a period of time? The people got busy doing their work and not God's work. They were fixing up their own homes. They were doing their own thing. Can that happen to us too? God has certain plans for us. We get busy with our own plans. Never a good thing. Well, because of that, God loved them. God cared about them. So God raised up the prophet Haggai. You can read about him in the Old Testament. God raised up Haggai to go there to Jerusalem and to call those people to repent, to say, hey guys, God sent you here to build the temple, the city, and the wall, not to focus on your own stuff. In that same year, that is the very same year in 520, when God began to speak through Zephaniah. So I want to give you a little bit of a summary here coming up to chapter 9, which is our focus today. So in chapters 1 through 5 of Zephaniah, God was giving them all of this great encouragement. And they needed encouragement. It was a difficult thing to be back there in Jerusalem. So much encouragement was given. And then in chapter 6 of Zephaniah, we come to a chapter about the good news of the coming Christ. So again, wonderful things. And then in chapter 7 and 8 of Zephaniah, now we have encouragement to the people to keep on building. Keep on building the temple. Keep on building the city. Keep on building the wall. That's what they needed, were cheerleaders, and that's what Zephaniah was doing. And then we come to chapter 9, which is our focus today. So it's interesting now, Zephaniah is writing about 520 BC. In chapter 9, he has a prophecy about Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great would not live for about 200 years, but God knows everything. God knew Alexander the Great was coming, and Zephaniah writes a prophecy about him that when he comes, he will conquer Tyre, He will conquer Sidon, and he will conquer the Philistines. And why is that all important? Because that was a way to open up the entire world for the coming of the Christ. This is all part of God's grand plan to send his son to take away our sins. And then we get a little bit further in chapter 9, and we have a prophecy about Christ himself. That's our focus today. That's the prophecy of him coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He's coming to bring peace. He's coming to bring freedom. He's coming to bring great blessing to all who are sorry for their sins and looking for the promised Messiah. Okay, a long introduction, but I think that's all important stuff. It's helping us understand where we're going here now, and now we can get into our text for today. So we come to this Palm Sunday prophecy. Again, we're in Zephaniah chapter 9. We're picking up in verse 9, and the Bible says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Let's just try to understand what I read a little bit better before I talk about it further. So when it talked about the daughter of Zion, this is like talking about the faithful remnant. In other words, that small group of people who believed what God said, that they were sinners, that the Messiah was coming, and they were looking for that Messiah to come. That's the daughter of Zion. And then it says, your king is coming to you. So when is he coming? Keep in mind now, Zephaniah is writing, well, if we do the math there, he's writing about 550 years before the coming of the Christ. But we can know, though, that what he wrote, it was all part of God's perfect plan. God had appointed the very moment when the Messiah would put on human flesh. God had it all figured out. So even though it wasn't yet for a long time to happen, God knew when the time would come. Also, too, here, it says he is endowed with salvation. That means that he is coming to save. What is the problem with a lot of people today? I think a lot of people don't know that they need to be saved. They think that they're okay. They think that they're decent people. They think that they're respectable citizens, and therefore, they're okay. Let's know, the Bible clearly teaches, nobody is okay. All have fallen short. Even one sin, we could even say a half of a sin, if you look at James chapter 2, even to halfway stumble one time on something that is wrong, God says that is enough to bring eternal punishment upon you. So many people think it has to be something like so bad in order that they would go to hell. That's not true at all. See, God is a holy God, and anything that is even a half a sin less than holiness is deserving of eternal punishment. And there's only one way of escape, and that is the Messiah. Also, too, looking here, you know, we know that Jesus came in on a donkey, and then it refers to the donkey as a colt. So that's talking about a male donkey, and then it refers to the donkey as the foal of a donkey. So what that means is it was a male donkey that was less than 1 year old. Think about how precise that is. Isn't that crazy? That here is Zephaniah writing all these hundreds of years before Jesus would even come, and God knows like the exact details of what is going to happen, and Zephaniah writes about it right here. And what happened when Jesus came? It was just as God had said. I want to make a couple comparisons here. So as we think about David, I want to make a comparison between David and Jesus. So David was a great warrior. He was the greatest king of Israel prior to Jesus. The greatest king of Israel, a great warrior. What did he do? He expanded the borders. He defeated the enemies. It was an awesome time in Israel. How does that parallel with our Lord Jesus Christ? He came also as a great warrior, but as a spiritual warrior, he came to conquer sin, death, and the devil. And now what about with Solomon? It's a little bit different now with Solomon. Let me try to draw this parallel. So with Solomon, keep in mind, he is the son of David. He is a son of David, but he is the son who would become the next king after David. David was a great warrior, but by the time Solomon became the king, there were no more battles to fight, so Solomon becomes this king of peace. Now, everything is peaceful, and he's reigning in this time of peace. It's a completely different thing than under David. Here's a parallel I want to set out, though. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 1, it says that David was coming near the end of his life, so his son Solomon, he was anointed as the next king right before David died, and then David said, I want you to take my own donkey, and I want you to ride it to your coronation, to you being crowned the next king. What about with our Lord Jesus Christ? We know he was anointed right before Palm Sunday, and then he rides the donkey into Jerusalem, and he comes in as the King of Israel. He comes in as the one who came, who was sent by God to take away the sin of the world. Can you see the parallel there? Also, too, with Jesus, what is one of his names? He is the Prince of Peace. So think about that. That's an Old Testament statement. He is the Prince of Peace. And how did he make peace? Keep in mind, we have God up here, we are here, and we have sin in the middle. It says in Isaiah 59 that our sin in the middle has separated us from God. There is no peace between us and God because of the sin. So what did the Prince of Peace do? He came to take that sin away and to reestablish peace, to reestablish the relationship between us and God. These are all factors that this reading is pointing to. And of course, from our perspective today, we know it has already happened. Going on to the second part of our reading here, we focus on some blessings of the kingdom of God. The Bible says, picking up in verse 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Maybe a little bit difficult to understand at first. Well, keep in mind with the reference to Ephraim, that's talking about one of the tribes of the northern kingdom. So by talking about Ephraim, we can really think about the entire northern kingdom. And that was a kingdom that was very wicked, and God allowed them to be conquered by the Assyrians in 721, about 200 years before Zephaniah was writing. And then when we think about the reference to Jerusalem, that was the capital city of the southern kingdom, and they also were conquered, as I mentioned earlier, in 587 BC by the Babylonians. So those were horrible things. When going back to David for a moment, Israel was such a great and powerful nation, but they turn away from God. God says, okay, I'm going to divide the nation in half after the death of Solomon. God did that. Now we have the northern and the southern kingdoms. The northern kingdom was so wicked, God let them be overcome. The southern kingdom was also wicked, God let them be overcome. So as we become more wicked as the United States of America, should we be expecting God to bring us to an end as a nation? We really should expect that. He did that to Israel, so he really should do it to us as well. I hope he doesn't. I hope our nation will repent, but it's not looking good. But our nation existing until the end is not what's so important. What's important is that all of us know Jesus Christ so that when the end comes, we are with God forever. If you think about what I read here in verse 10, it did talk about God coming, the Messiah coming, and what would he do? He would remove the things of war. So it says he would remove the chariots, he would remove the horses, he would remove the bows. So that's good news. War is a horrible thing. Whether it's a physical war or whether it's a spiritual war, it's a horrible thing. So thinking about the Messiah coming and the things of war being removed, that is good news that Zephaniah is writing about. Also, too, it says that when the Messiah comes, he would establish peace and dominion. When we think about the kingdom of God, keep in mind the kingdom of God is what we might call a non-geographical kingdom. So where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is wherever there is a heart where over that particular human heart, Jesus Christ is reigning as Savior and Lord. So there are people like that all over the world. So we can say the kingdom of God goes to the ends of the earth. So there are people everywhere, but of course there are many scattered in between who don't know what we're talking about and do not know Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. Let's go on to the third part here. We go from hopelessness to freedom. In verse 11 it says, "As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." Now we have to start thinking for a moment and imagine a pit. So it's a pit dug out in the ground. Let's say it's a deep pit and the pit is completely dry. And you are down in that pit and there is no way to get out. You cannot climb up the sides. There's no water in the pit. There's no water to drink. There is no food to eat. And it looks like a pretty hopeless situation. It looks like you're going to be in the pit until you die of thirst or die of starvation or some kind of a horrible death because there's absolutely no escape. Imagine being in that situation. Imagine you're almost becoming unconscious because your life is ebbing away, and then all of a sudden, somebody is there. They've come down into the pit, and they have water for you, and they have food for you, and they have a way to get you out of the pit. How wonderful would that be? You're just about ready to die, and then you're rescued. Well, that would be the pit idea, but how can we make a parallel with sin? When we think about sin, sin has put us down into a waterless pit. And when we have sin, which we all do, there is nothing that any of us can do, no matter how many times we go to church, no matter how many times we read through the Bible, no matter how much money we give, no matter how much we serve, there is nothing any of us can do in order to be able to overcome our sin, in order to overcome the problem that we have, in order to ever get out of the pit. It is completely helpless. But what is Zephaniah writing about? He is writing about saying that when the Messiah comes, he is going to rescue us from the waterless pit. He is going to take away our sin. He is going to lift us out. He is going to nourish us. He's going to bless us forever and ever. So this is a wonderful, wonderful prophecy that God had given the people a long time ago. And then we come finally at the end here. We come to invitation and blessing. The Bible says in verse 12, "Return to the stronghold, O prisoners who have the hope. This very day I'm declaring that I will restore double to you." What or who is the stronghold? The stronghold is the Messiah. He is our safe place from sin, death, and hell. For those who are currently prisoners, for those who are not yet set free, what is God doing? God is putting the cry out to repent. God is saying to everyone, look in the mirror of my word. Open the Bible and look into it, and you will see that you are a sinner. God wants everyone to see that reality. God wants us to know we are helpless. God wants us to be sorry for our sins. God wants us to know that Jesus is that Messiah, and he has come already. He has done a finished work, and through him, the way has been made. And then when we think about the blessings of the Messiah, it's not like we deserve to go to hell, and then he said, okay, I'm going to give you a blessing, and now you won't go to hell. But God does much better than that. God doesn't say, I'm going to take away the sin, death, and hell, and that's it. But God replaces it with forgiveness, life, and heaven. God is just so good to us. None of us deserve these things, but we have them all in Jesus Christ. We have them all in the Messiah that came into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. Let me conclude like this today. First of all, we have some truth. So let's know the Messiah has come, and let's have no doubt about it that his name is Jesus. So he is the one promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden, over 4,000 years before he came. He was the one who was promised, and he came into Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago. And then something that is relevant. So let's understand that all of us have sinned, and that means all of us have earned and we deserve death, and we deserve hell. What does that mean? That means we all desperately need the Messiah. Do you get what I'm saying there? That if we don't understand our desperate need, then we're going to kind of look at Jesus and say, hey, I can kind of take you or I can leave you. It doesn't really matter. But you have to think of something like so extreme, like whether you're down in the pit or, let's come up with another illustration here. Let's say you're on a cruise, and let's say you've fallen off the back of the ship, and now the ship is going away, and you think you're out there in the middle of the ocean, and you are going to drown. There is no other way out. And all of a sudden, a rope pops up right by your face, right in the water. Are you going to grab that rope? Are you going to be so excited to grab that rope because you know, wow, I'm not going to be out here all by myself. Somebody saw that I fell off. Somebody knows, and now I have an opportunity to be rescued. God wants us to know it's completely hopeless. We are completely helpless, and then God stepped in, and God did it, and the answer for everyone is Jesus Christ. And then finally, a little bit of inspiration. Let's know that when we are truly sorry for our sins, that is a God-worked sorrow. So it has to be a God-worked sorrow, or it's not a real sorrow. So if we're sorry for our sins, let's give thanks to God that he has made us sorry. And if we have faith in Jesus Christ, let's give thanks to God that he has given us that gift of faith. It always has to be God-worked sorrow and God-worked faith. And when we have those two things, wow, we are more blessed than anybody in the entire world. It's all about Christ coming and doing the work that he did. Let's rejoice that we have salvation through Jesus, and let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, out of perfect love and perfect obedience, you came, you lived, you suffered, and you died to win our freedom. Help us to ponder that. Let it sink in to the core of our being. And then may peace and joy overflow from within us in such a way that others might gladly receive you as their Savior and as their Lord. In your holy name we pray. Amen.